If you'd like to be taking your Bibles now and turning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. Carlo is going to come and read a passage there in Luke 16.
The passage is Luke 16, verse 1 to 13, the parable of the unjust steward. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And I trust that you got one of the bulletins on the way in so that you're able to follow. There's only a few other verses that we're going to be using today outside Luke 16. But they're on your bulletin for you. Actually, we're going to read just a couple of verses out of Luke 15 before we get to 16, so you might want to start in Luke 15. We've been doing a series on Jesus' words, and the title of this morning's message is Idle Dollars, and there's a play on words there, of course. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we bow. We bow before you, for you are King and Lord, and we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would reveal the truths of what Jesus said. Help us to see them and to live them. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. A funeral director told author Gilbert Beers about a man who spent $200,000 on his own funeral. He'd been estranged from his wife and his kids, and he had a very bitter heart, and he didn't want his family to get the money. Because the casket and other expenses only added up to $100,000, he decided that the other $100,000 should be spent on orchids. Only three people attended that funeral. What a waste of money. But do we use money any better? You'd say, of course, do heaps better than that. So let me ask the question this way. Will what we spend money on last any longer than those orchids? Martin says, I remember when my daughter Jenny was 6 years old and my wife Diane and I were tucking into bed one night. She closed her eyes and she prayed this prayer. Dear Lord, help me please not to buy junk. She'd been inspired by a few dollars that she'd earned earlier that day, and the money was burning a hole in her pocket. She wanted to spend it on lollies and video games. The desire for that was overpowering. Over and over, I heard myself saying to her, come on, honey, Don't spend your money on junk. And so the little girl was struggling there in bed to get it right in her prayer. Author Wayne Jacobson points out that when Jesus used the word abomination in Luke 16 and verse 15, there you go, we are in Luke 16 first. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He wasn't talking about immorality. He was talking about the Pharisees' desire and preoccupation with earthly things. Very much the mindset of many today. Billy Graham said, get your attitude to money right and it will sort out just about everything else in your life. Yes, in Luke 16, Jesus talks about money and most of us aren't going to like it. We really, really, like Billy Graham suggests, need to get our attitude to money right. Jesus talks about money a lot, not because he wanted it, but because he knew that it has a stranglehold on people. Jesus wants us to be free. He wants us to be sanctified. And they say one of the last places that we are sanctified is the hip pocket. If we don't like this message on money today, it's probably because, well, we have the wrong attitude to money. The more that we dislike what is being said today, the more we need it. We need to get our attitude to money right. And we're going to learn because the Pharisees had the wrong attitude to money. They were lovers of money. We're about 2 months away from the cross, and Jesus is in the area of Perea across the Jordan from Jerusalem. We read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. At this stage, Jesus was swamped by the crowds, and there were many Pharisees amongst the crowds. In Luke 15, he explains that whilst many in the crowds were dead in trespasses and sin and were lost, they were being found, they were being saved, they were being granted eternal life, and there was joy in heaven over them. But that the Pharisees, who were lost, dead, and proud, were refusing to come to Christ. And they were not joining in the rejoicing that the other people were that day. In Luke 16, Jesus is talking about money. Luke 15, the lost, and in Luke 16, he's talking about money. He is teaching his disciples, and yet the Pharisees are milling around there too. We read in Luke 16 and verse 1, he also said to his disciples. So definitely he's talking to the disciples, but also the historian Luke mentions in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. They were listening in, and because they were lovers of money, they were mocking what he had to say about money. This chapter is something that we all need, but especially if we love money. You know, our thoughts are continually on possessions and things. Now, chapters 15 to 16 seem to be one teaching session, and most of it is to the Pharisees. From Luke 16, we can make seven statements about money, and the first three are today. The first statement about money from Luke 16 is money is seductive. So Jesus starts out his financial advice with a parable. Let's understand the parable and then we can come back and make these statements about money. So we pick it up at verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. A steward is someone who looks after someone else's money. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you are no longer to be steward. In other words, he was fired, but he was to bring the books up to date. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. When I lose my job, I might find a job somewhere else. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take down your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And then in verses 9 to 13, Jesus gives the applications. So we don't have to think up the applications to this parable. Jesus gives them to us. Over the years, I found this parable quite confusing. I don't know what you think about it. I couldn't understand the mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness that appears to be there in the parable. So please allow me to offer some helps. First of all, the steward is commended by the worldly master, but he is not being commended by God for his cheating. He is not being commended by God for his cheating. Secondly, in the parable, Jesus calls the steward unjust. He's the unjust steward. So he is unjust. There is no application that we should be unjust like him. Thirdly, the steward did cheat. He knew what he was doing, and he knew it was wrong. We read in verse 6, for example, chapter 16 and verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, speed was needed because he didn't want to be caught. And the fourth comment I would make is the word shrewd indicates something different to the word wisdom. We read at the beginning of verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Whilst the Greek word there can be translated wise, in the context it is best translated shrewd, and that is how most of the translations translate it. It is not wise to cheat, but it could be shrewd. You see, wisdom is of the spirit, but shrewdness is more of the flesh. Now, we can be grateful that Jesus tells us the one lesson from the parable and multiplies the applications. We don't have to make up the lesson. He tells us that there, the second part of verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Underline those phrases, sons of this world and sons of light. So there is a contrast being made. Jesus is making a contrast here between the steward, who is typical of the sons of this world, and between the disciples of Christ, who are the sons of light. In what way is there a contrast? Well, the steward knew how to use money. The steward knew how to use money, but the sons of light didn't seem to have the wisdom to know how to use money well. Money can be used to secure your future, is the concept that the steward understood well. He did it the wrong way, but he understood that concept. And if we're going to use money well, first we must understand that money is seductive. So I pick up on the phrase unrighteous mammon, and it's used twice in this passage. First of all, in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends to yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that is when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So that when you make friends by money, so that when you die, they may receive you into heaven, is what Jesus is saying there. And then again in verse 11, the word is used again. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We're going to receive an inheritance one day. But if we're not faithful with money here on earth, how will we ever be able to be trusted with the inheritance? Usually we teach, and I have taught, money is okay, but the love of money is where sin is. That's the problem. And there's good biblical reasoning for that teaching, for we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 on your sheets, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But aren't we really fooling ourselves that we can handle money without being seduced by money? Jesus calls it unrighteous mammon. Now, mammon is wealth, money, riches. Why does Jesus call it unrighteous? Because it seduces to do wrong. Like little Jenny, there's always the temptation to misuse money because it is seductive, to waste it on junk, to waste it on stuff that will not last. If you love money, you have a real problem. But if you don't love money, you still need to be very careful because there are temptations with money. Money is enticing. We tell ourselves that we're unaffected by money. But is that really true? As Jesus continues to talk about money, we will see that the very thing about seduction is that you don't notice the seduction until it's too late. Money entices by stealth. We really need Jesus' teaching on money. The second statement about money from Luke 16 is money is a tool. It's a tool. We should not be seduced by money into using it for ourselves, because if there's any money in hand, it should be used for the kingdom of God. We read in verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." The unjust steward used money to make himself friends. Similarly, we are to use money for the sake of the kingdom of God. Any money we have, anything that is expressed by money, possessions, are to be used for the kingdom. If we own a car, we pick up someone else to come to church. We lend them the car when they're in trouble. If we have a home, we use it for hospitality. It enables us to have people to come and stay, maybe speakers that are passing through. If we have a laptop, we use it to pick up our emails, for righteousness. We use it for the kingdom, to invite people to church. We pass on an invitation. If we have a smartphone, we use it to phone people who may need encouragement. If we have a good book, we lend it out to someone else or give it to them. Why not? If we have money, we use it for the Lord. Certainly we give 10%. That's minimal for faithful stewardship. Warren Wiersbe comments, he's a faithful commentator of the Bible. He says, "A steward is someone who manages another's wealth. We, each of us here today with money, are managing the wealth given us by God. We're stewards of God's wealth." He does not own that wealth himself, says Warren Wiersbe, but he has the privilege of enjoying it and using it for the profit of his master. The most important thing about a steward is that he serves his master faithfully. When he looks at the riches around him, the steward must remember that they belong to his master, not to him personally, and they must be used in a way that will profit the master. And Christian stewardship, says Warren Wiersbe, goes beyond paying God a tithe of our income and then using the remainder as we please. True stewardship means that we thank God for all that we have and we use it all as he directs. Giving God 10% of our income is a good way to begin our faithful stewardship, but we must remember that God should control what we do with the other 90% also. It all belongs to God. We are the stewards. Now, be careful of excuses. I can see the cogs ticking over, and maybe there's excuses coming. Be careful of excuses. Money is seductive. We move on to verse 10. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Faithfulness is the key to stewardship, as we've just read from Warren Wiersbe. Faithfulness doesn't say when I have more. Faithfulness doesn't say next week, next year, I plan to do. Faithfulness is faithful now. When we had children at home, even if they had a dollar, they gave to the Lord first. We taught them to do that. Maybe sometimes they didn't, but they were taught to do that. God has given it all. It's greed if God is just getting the leftovers. That's greed on our part. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says, "On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside." We've got to put aside for giving to the Lord. Actually, our giving is part of worship, and I'm happy for people to give online, but I still think there's a reason we should be here and not watching online. There's extra advantages to that, and there's still a reason we should pass the offering bag around. Even if we're giving online, it reminds us, oh, I didn't do it this week. I need to do that. And as we give, we're not just putting the money in, but we should be saying, thank you, Lord. I'm glad to give back to you. So For Sunday giving, you put it aside. Whatever comes into your hand, the Lord's portion is taken out first. In the old days, they suggested putting it in an envelope so that you didn't use it. Well, we get it other ways today, but make sure that portion is set aside for the Lord. We taught our sons to get the offering ready. You shouldn't be grabbing for your wallet at the last minute as offering bags come. Money is a tool to be used for the kingdom. And the kingdom depends on us recognizing the seductive nature of money and then putting the Lord's portion aside first. Be careful whether, be faithful rather, whether you have little or whether you have much. The rest of verse of 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Now notice those words, as he may prosper. You give as you prosper. When the Lord prospers you more, you give more because you're still giving the same percentage of your income, or hopefully increasing your percentage. I've tried to increase the percentage I give over the years. George Muller, you know George Muller, that faithful man of Bristol. I think most Christians have heard the story of his life. And you know he prayed for the orphans, and you know the Lord brought the money at most unusual times. But perhaps you didn't realize the total amount. He prayed for and received 1.5 million pounds in that day's currency, which is about 86 million pounds today, which is about 200 million Australian dollars. He prayed, he gave it on. He prayed, he gave it on. R.G. Letourneau, and I took this part of the message to make an illustration for the kids, built a manufacturing empire. His earth-moving machines helped win World War II and construct the modern interstates that are there in the USA today. Letourneau started by giving 10% of his income to the Lord, as I told the kids, and ended up giving 90% of his income to the Lord. It was a huge amount of money. Muller and Letourneau obviously are unusual men of faith. Most of us wouldn't be capable of doing that. But they should be an inspiration to all of us. Jesus, of course, gave all he had. He gave his clothes and he gave his life. That was it. And his life is very precious. We have Jan and see you coming soon. And we wonder how much a pastor should be paid for his wage. Some said, oh, it should be something like what a teacher gets paid. But I can say this, his wage, his income should reflect the income of the people of the church that he's ministering to. You see, if 10 families, 10 households give 10% of their income, what's that? 10 by 10? How's our maths? I think it's 100%, right? So that would be a pastor's income. And if a church has more than 10 households, then they have income for building, for missions, for helping with those that are in trouble, giving to the poor. Money is a tool for the kingdom of God. The third statement about money from Luke 16 is money is a test. Money is a test. Money is seductive, so it is a very good test of the heart. Though money is seductive, it should be used as a tool for the kingdom of God, but whether it is or whether it isn't is actually a test of the human heart. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? If you don't use your finances for the kingdom of God, you fail the test. In this verse, Jesus still refers to riches as unrighteous mammon. You can be faithful with money or you can be unfaithful with money, and the temptation is to be unfaithful. It is unrighteous mammon. But if we are unfaithful with it, we fail the test. Money is a test to see if you'll be faithful with what are true riches. And what are the true riches? Well, obviously, they're the spiritual treasures. By the way, the commentators, strangely, don't say much about what the true riches are. But surely from the rest of the Word of God, we would realize they're spiritual treasures. The Lord Jesus Christ is altogether precious. But if we can't be trusted with money on earth, what could we possibly be trusted with in heaven? Indeed, even on earth, if we can't be trusted to use money well, we can't be trusted to take the gospel, the pearl of great price, to sinners either. If we can't be trusted with giving our income, we can't be trusted to give of ourselves in service. Now, Glenn's with us today. He may well know who gives what, especially since people have been giving online. But you know, I have never asked him who gives what. But I could have a pretty fair idea, according to Jesus' words here. If you're not giving in service to the Lord, to your brothers and sisters, you're probably not giving finances either. Jesus says, if you can't be trusted with money, you can't be trusted with the riches of the kingdom. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon with money, who will commit to you the true riches, the inheritance? I told you you wouldn't like what Jesus says here. But we need to hear this, and we need to change. Now, verse 12 says exactly the same thing. The verses are the same, and Jesus repeats it, so we get it. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So just as in verse 11, unrighteous mammon is contrasted to true riches, verse 12 also contrasts the same thing. Money and spiritual things are contrasted with the words another man's and your own. Since we're stewards of what God has given us, that is what this verse is talking about, another man's. If you're not being faithful in what is another man's, you're not being faithful with the money that God's given you, who will give you what is your own? So the money is given by a test. If we're not faithful with it, number one, who would trust you with the true riches, verse 11, and who would give you what you should have received, verse 12. I think that Jesus is hinting in this verse, if we're not faithful with money, will you truly be granted eternal life? Because you see, money is a test. Now, I believe if you're once saved, you're always saved. But money is a test whether we're truly saved or not. There are other tests, but money is a big one. According to a January 21, 2001 article, one bloke asked his employer to cut his pay by 2/3 in order to bring his income below the poverty level. He reasoned that by making himself poor, he would not have to pay income tax, and therefore he would not support military policies that he didn't agree with. This would make him more consistent in practicing his beliefs. A close friend commented, he has strong commitment to justice and peace, and I think this is his way of carrying it out. Yeah, well, it was a very strong commitment to ask for 2/3 less pay. Point is, if our commitment to the Lord Jesus is strong, it will affect how we use our money. It will affect how we give our lives. To help us reverse our preoccupation with money, Ken Geyer wrote this prayer. Dear Jesus, help me this day to see with the eyes that I one day will be given at death. I see clearly enough now what is highly valued in the sight of men. Give me eyes to see what is highly valued in your sight. What does God value? Well, the Lord Jesus is precious. Our salvation is precious. The gospel, the blood of Christ. We could mention many things. But one thing God really values is people. Especially noticeable to the Lord are people in need. Luke 4 and verse 18 says, Jesus is speaking here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So physically and spiritually needy people are especially a concern of God. He values them. We can use our finances to help those in need, to get the gospel out, to support the work of this local church, which eventually will also include a church building. Thereby, we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Those treasures in heaven will be ours to own, spiritual treasures, if we handle money right here on earth. Godfrey Davis, who wrote a biography of the Duke of Wellington, said, "I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke of Wellington spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters and speeches." Now, that's the only quote I had. I didn't have any more information, but I started thinking about that. And I thought, well, let's say the Duke of Wellington said that we should abstain from alcohol, but that his ledger showed that he bought 30 bottles of wine a month. I do know that he drank a bottle of wine a day, or at least that's what the history books say. Wouldn't it be the ledger that was telling the truth about what his values really were? Similarly, we say we're Christians and we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yet if the credit card or the bank account shows that our funds are all going on personal expenses and none is going to the Lord, isn't it the credit card statement and the bank account that's going to tell the truth about our love? You see, money is a test. Money should be used as a tool for the kingdom, but money is seductive, and so it tells the true story of what we really value. Money is a test. Now, a disclaimer, I gain nothing from this message today. I think there's many members of the church present this morning, and you know that I get $400 a week, and that is set. When finances have been tight in the past, I've taken no income until the church could afford it. So I gain nothing from this message today. It's not about getting your money. Sadly, not all those in Christian ministry can be trusted with money matters, but if you can believe it, I preach the message today for your sake, not for my financial benefit. One day we will stand before God, and I want you to be ready for that time. And he will know whether we've been seduced by money, whether we use money for the kingdom, and if we pass the test. Please get it right. Money is a thermometer of the heart. So, two questions as I close this morning. Do I need to change? Would you ask that question to yourself? Do I need to change? And if so, how should I be using my money differently? What should I be doing? Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' amazingly piercing words. And we know that he could speak so well because he knew us so well. And Father, we pray that we would take the words to heart and we would seek building the kingdom of God. We pray for this community. I pray that we mainly have folk that are committed here this morning. I pray that you would just lift our commitment another notch today, that we might really find people that need to be saved and reach out to this community. Use us all, Lord. Appreciated the prayers today. Appreciated the heart for seeing people come to Christ. Give us this burden. And Lord, help us to use our money as the tool. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.